Granada Hills Community Church has to be one of the friendliest churches in town. And if people are looking for a family, tell them about this church. He is risen. He is risen. Why do we only say that once a year? Most of the time. The reason I'm starting out a message, in the last few years, whenever I preach, which isn't as often, I start it that way for a couple of reasons. One is, Paul said that our preaching is useless if Christ hasn't been risen, and that our faith is empty. So it's a reminder, because so often when we teach or preach, we give all these things, here's what we can do, here's what we ought to do, and we forget that our Savior is risen, and that whatever exhortation, whatever encouragement, whatever comes our way from the pulpit, from teaching in the classroom, needs to be under the reminder, as we sang this morning, He lives. Because we forget that and think it's all up to us to make things happen. And we have our part, but we certainly don't have the part of the living Christ. The other thing I want to say is that any message that is given needs to be something that is culturally transferable around the world. So often, we have things that are so Americanized. Now I recognize that there's specific application to cultures, but the truth of who Jesus is in the gospel cannot be altered by men's opinions and traditions. So I would trust that whatever I'm saying from the pulpit according to God's leading is something that could be said in Maui, could be said in China, could be said in Laos, could be said San Francisco, elsewhere, but it may have a specific application. But the truth is the truth, and we want it to be that all the time. I coined a new word this morning for what I'm going to start out with, momisms. Things my mom used to say. I've used this before, but I've never given it the title momisms. My mom would be probably, gosh, I don't know, over 100 years old now if she were alive. She is alive, but just not down here. She was 91 when she passed away, as was my dad, from congestive heart failure. I imagine that's how I'll go to glory one of these days. And seems an easy way to go compared to other ways. But anyway, my mom used to say things like, it'll all work out. I think that was her way of saying God is sovereign, even though she didn't know that word. She would say, what can you say? What can you do, Leonard? Which is my given name. Everybody's going somewhere. This is when she was staying home when she was 80 and didn't want to go anywhere. One of my favorites, though, as I said, it will all work out, that God is indeed sovereign. I have a pastor friend that I meet with regularly. He's retired from the local church, but still travels internationally doing work. He says, Len, people say I'm in control. That is, I am going to do this, I'm going to do that. We have the illusion of control. One of the things my mom also said was, Leonard, everyone's got something. Everyone's got something. We know that. If we were talking to Ron, who maybe arrived at home now, and Kathy, what do they have? They have an interrupted annual R&R time in Hawaii, Maui. By the way, your pastor often texts me, as he knows that I'm in transition, moving from the condo we own and then had to rent back to an interim home before we're in our retirement home. I call him Pastor of Emoji. I don't know where he gets all those emojis. But if you ever get a text from him, he's got more emojis than I have birthdays, which is now 80. Some of you here this morning have health issues. We all have a health issue of one kind or another. Physical, emotional, whatever. Financial strain. Many people today are in financial strain. Particularly, I think of those people in Lahaina who've not only lost family members, they've lost their livelihood, they've lost their place of living. Some people here have a lot of disappointment for whatever reason. Maybe family relationships. Maybe difficulty on the job. Kids who maybe are not walking with the Lord or have gone AWOL. Some people have marriages that have been disappointing, they've gone cold. Some people may experience abusiveness in their work relationships. Some have experienced betrayal by a friend. Probably all of us have at some point. Maybe some of you have ungrateful siblings. Unwanted circumstances, the car broke down, the washing machine quit, leaked on the floor. It goes on and on. Yes, Mom, everybody has something. And this morning I want to bring one simple text of scripture with some supplemental scriptures that can help us in the name of the risen Christ to deal with whatever our something is. That's why we gather. We gather because we want the risen Lord to help us with the somethings in our life so that we can follow him and love him more intimately and more deeply. Now, Chris is going to help me with the slides here. We haven't practiced coordinating, but we trust it'll all come together. So let me give you the text of scripture from Romans 12:12 that we're working with. So, Chris, I think we're ready to start. Oh, that's right. Rejoice in hope, be patient in prayer, in tribulation, be constant in prayer. It's from the English Standard Version, which the other scriptures will be from. Rejoice in hope. Joy, by the way, rejoice is the verb form of joy. The noun form has to do with contentment. And by the way, I'm not so interested that you get my notes into your notes. That's why you have a blank sheet to record whatever it is that God's speaking to your heart. Sometimes I ask people who have take notes all the time, what are you going to do with all those notes? Some go back and read them. Some just like to save them. But whatever, let God speak to your heart. We rejoice in hope. G.K. Chesterton said, hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that are desperate. Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances that are desperate. We rejoice because of two things. We rejoice because of the cross. We sang this morning, he lives, he loves. If we can bookend those two statements, we'll go well in our life with Christ. I've brought a couple of books that I'm going to read from. They are books that I currently use devotionally. Everyday Prayers was given to me by a good friend, John Colombe. They were written by Scotty Smith, who was a pastor of a very large church in the Nashville area. He began to write these prayers, and people got wind of them, and so they asked him to share them more broadly, and so he did, and they ended up in print. I read this one yesterday. See how it goes with He Loves. A prayer about being desired by Jesus. I am my beloved's and his desires for me. Out of Song of Solomon. Dear Jesus, the Song of Solomon has never been one of the most underlined books in my Bible. But the more I look for you in all of the scriptures, the more I'm drawn to its startling, scintillating, sensual imagery. To read the Song of Solomon is to tap into our deepest longings for intimacy, playfulness, passion, and delight, knowing and being known by you. Indeed, you are the great lover of whom this book speaks. In our best moments, our love for one another is a mere hint and whisper of the way you love us. And we are the beloved. I have sometimes in the past month written two things in my little daytimer. He is risen and I am loved. I am the beloved. You are the great lover of whom this book speaks. In our best moments, our love for one another is a mere hint and whisper the way you love us. And we are the beloved, the bride upon whom you've set your deepest affections and for whom you've given your life. This isn't the gospel I grew up with, but this is the gospel. To be desired is to be wanted, pursued, enjoyed, seen, and accepted. Known and nourished, remembered and cherished, all this is promised and provided in the gospel. Perhaps you didn't grow up with that kind of gospel where there was a lot more shape up, shape up, shape up. Can I read that again? To be desired is to be wanted, pursued, enjoyed, seen, and accepted, known and nourished, remembered and cherished. All this is promised and provided in the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can enable us to believe and experience the liberating truths, the unparalleled beauty, and the oceans of delight revealed in this book and held out in the gospel. So I cry out today, come Holy Spirit. Come, rescue me and my friends from our unbelief. Dethrone my false notions of God and the gospel. Soften my hard heart. It's one thing to rest in Jesus' finished work. It's another thing to be alive to his present desire. Do a great work in our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do a fresh work in my heart. Forgive me, Jesus, for believing that any human being could possibly satisfy the very longings you created in me. Forgive me, Jesus, for assuming I could ever be to someone else what you alone can be. Help all of us, the unmarried, the happily married, the miserably married, to realize that you, Jesus, are the spouse we always wanted and the one to whom we belong. And more importantly, Jesus, help us to believe that you are the spouse who always wanted us. We pray in your peerless name. I find that Everyday Prayers by Scotty Smith always has something of substance, and his way with words is wonderful. There's a couple of other verses that go with this idea of hope and rejoicing. Romans 5:2. Through him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Back to that, he is risen. Another one out of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. He is risen indeed. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We rejoice because of the cross. We are loved. We rejoice because of the empty tomb. One of the devotionals that I have subscribed to is called Mornings with Jesus, put out by Guideposts. Guideposts has all kinds of publications. Some of them are a little broader about God. But this one, Mornings with Jesus, is written by women who are either professional writers or bivocational, who all love Jesus Christ. And every month, there's a one-page devotional. I've been reading these for 4 or 5 years, so some of these people I begin to recognize, and some of them are new writers each month. This one's by Heidi Gall. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you, and the woman was healed at that moment. Matthew 9:22. In the Northwest, precipitation can be part of the weather forecast for months at a time. When it's not raining, the skies look a flat gray sheet of metal. Some people, myself included, are deeply affected by the light, lack of sunlight. The condition is called seasonal affective disorder, SAD. And symptoms can manifest as depression and anxiety, among others. Some treatments involve special lamps and vitamin D supplements. I've tried them all with little success. I found myself crying often over nothing at all. One day a friend said, "Look up. There's a little spot of blue right there." I lifted my gaze to the dreary sky, and indeed there was a speck of blue. I felt I had been thrown a lifeline. I stared at the tiny break in the clouds and couldn't tear my eyes free. Sometimes, no amount of treatments or therapies can help us as much as the promise of heaven. Rejoice in hope. And the hope we receive through Jesus. A whole world of light and life awaits us beyond what we can see. When earthly forms of medicine fail, I can turn to the great physician for help. He'll never leave or disappoint me. I only need to trust in Jesus and be patient. He'll either lift my mood or stay by my side as I wait for spring. Whatever trials I encounter, I try to remember there are blue skies and sunshine just out of sight. I only need to keep searching the skies and have faith to hold on and wait. Faith step always one. Sometimes Jesus heals by removing the pain, and sometimes by staying with us as we wait it out. Pray for him to carry us through a trial or an illness you're enduring. Rejoice in hope. This past year, maybe a year and a half, we had a new couple come to our church called Eli and Amy Coates. I recognized them, hadn't met them, but Eli was recognizable. He was tall, 6'6", kind of thin, although I was told he weighed 260 pounds at one point. He had a mohawk, which made him kind of distinguishable in our church, the only person with a mohawk. And his little three-year-old son had a little mohawk, too. One day I was visiting at the hospital. I am part-time congregational care at our church in town. And I saw Amy walking with a distressed look on her face. And so I walked with her and I said, "What's going on?" She said, "My husband is having colon rectal cancer. I learned later that he had been battling this off and on for 6 years, in remission battling, and that his father had passed away from this cancer when he was in his 50s. Eli was 44. We went through that with him. I would spend time with him, and gradually after 6 months and all the treatments that came along with this, he went to Serenity House, which is a beautiful place in Santa Barbara for people to have their final days. He had a lot of friends who didn't know his Jesus because he and Amy would go to CrossFit exercises. And so they had this whole group of friends that were in the CrossFit, group of friends that did bike riding and so forth. Eli was not fearful of dying. What he was concerned about was leaving his wife, who was newer in the faith, and his three-year-old son. But a friend of ours in the church, a person who was on leave from his job at the time, spent a lot of time with him. And he told, Eli told him, "At my memorial, I just want people to know that I'm on my way home. And read John 14. I'm on my way home. That's what I want them to know." And so in that crowd with probably 150 people, not only some believers, but a lot of these people who were strangers to the love and power of Jesus. "I'm on my way home." I hadn't started reading any Jesus Today. How many of you have picked up Jesus Calling as your devotion of choice? I was kind of my utmost for his highest, as well as other books. But I'm also one who likes a good bargain. My wife was reading Jesus Calling. I read it for 2 weeks. I said, I know the message. It's a good message. God is sovereign. Trust him. That's what it's all about. So I went on to other things. But being the Armenian and liking bargains, Eric Pogoni, where are you? We vouch for that, right? Armenians like a good bargain. I found Jesus Today, written 10 years ago, one of our other books, Experience Hope Through His Presence, for $5 rather than $15. So I bought it. And a few months ago, this is what it said. Sing to me because I've dealt bountifully with you. And that's taken from Psalm 13:6. She'll always put the scriptures on the other side. When singing praises is the last thing you feel like doing, it's probably just what you need. I have indeed been gracious in my dealings with you, whether or not it seems that way. You've been on an uphill journey for a long time and you are growing weary. You yearn for some easy days, for a path that is not so steep, but it's the strenuous climb that takes you ever upward, closer and closer to the difficulty. Actually, that's not the one I wanted to read, the one I wanted to read. But that's a good one. I photoed that one, and it's in my photos, and I sent it to a friend of mine in church who's going through a hard time. Let me see if I wrote down the right one. Number 54. But that was a good one. You're getting two for the price of one. Talk about being an Armenian getting a bargain. Rejoice and exult in hope. Romans 12:12. Raise a shout of joy. You have good reason to be joyful because you're on your way to heaven. I have paid the penalty for your sins and clothed you in my own righteousness. This is the basis of hope for you, for all who truly know me as Savior. No matter what's going on in your life at this time, your hope in me is secure. No one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. In me, you have absolute eternal security. That's why Eli could say, I'm on my way home. Do you know the hymn writer or praise songwriter Phil Wickham?
Yes.
Do you know one of his latest songs called Hymn of Heaven?
Yes.
Yeah. We sing it. You sing it. Well, if I'd known that, I would have had Eugene lead it. If you haven't sung it before, the first time around, it'd be too difficult. But let me remind you of the lyrics. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with he who died and rose again, holy, holy is the Lord. And you can hear it if you sung them. There will be a day, powerful. And every prayer we prayed in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when he returns to wipe away all tears. Oh, there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with him who died and rose again, holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, forever he shall reign. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven. With angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Can you remember hearing that? Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Some of the songs that our worship team led us in had numerous references to the resurrection. You see, keep in mind the big picture wherever you are in your something. Keep in mind that this is temporal, as Paul said, and the light momentary afflictions, whatever they are, they're heavy for us, but Paul says they're light compared to the glory that's coming. We've got to be people, not of just the cross, but of the resurrection. Rejoice in the hope. George Mueller wrote, even when our situation appears to be impossible, our work is to hope in God. Our hope will not be in vain. And the Lord's own timing, help will come. Diane and I like to listen to look at Hallmark movies because they always are happy ever after endings. And the last one a couple of days ago was a second part of a sequel having to do with a couple, a widower and a divorcee in Montana. But there was a secondary couple, a musician couple, and they were trying to work out their relationship, et cetera, et cetera. And the man who is going back to Nashville and leaving his girlfriend, who's not about to move from Montana, he's trying to coax her, and she finally asks him a question. He says, we've got to hope. She says, why? He says, because without hope, we haven't got a chance. Thank you, Hallmark. Where did you come up with that? Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. The word tribulation is phlipsis in the Greek. I took 4 years, and I know about four words now, and that's one of them. It can be translated affliction. It can be translated trouble. It can be translated, I think we'll go another slide. It can be translated hardship. John says, Jesus said, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace, in the world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That's one of the translations. Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. And then James 1:3-4, and then verse 12. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And then Hebrews 10:36, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Be patient in tribulation. The word patient is also endurance, perseverance. In our somethings, whatever it is we're going through, as we rejoice in hope and keep in mind the long range of heaven, we need to endure. We need to be patient. We need to persevere. You see, suffering is part of life. It leads to ministry, oftentimes. There's a gal I met at our church while we were meeting outside during COVID. Her name's Julia. And apparently she had worshiped at Community Covenant many years ago when she was a college student, and then after that. She married. Her husband decided he didn't want to be married before anymore, so I met her at that time during COVID a couple summers ago. And she was on her way to one of the countries in the Middle East. She decided that in the midst of her suffering, she was going to steward it. And I used it as an example when I preached on stewarding our sufferings. We often hear stewarding our treasure, our talent, etc. But did you know you can steward your suffering for the glory of God? And so Julia has been over in this country, which probably will come to me after I leave church. And being joyful, and she has time with a number of women, and because it's an Muslim country, the women often experience shame and in the heartache of marriage, and if they get divorced, she has been able to steward her suffering of an unwanted divorce with these women. Not only does suffering lead us to ministry, it leads to maturity. Years ago, I read a man who worked for the Navigators, and they were in Mexico, and he asked a supervisor, he said, "Are there any shortcuts to maturity?" He said, "Yes, there is, but I don't think you want it or want to hear of it. It's called suffering." And there are quotes I could give you that talk about being on the mountaintop, but it's in the valley where our faith is tested, and as we respond, that we grow. Jay Kessler was president of Youth for Christ in the 70s and 80s, but he also pastored a church part-time in the Chicago area. He wrote a book called I Never Promised You a Disneyland. When I Googled it, I found out there's one copy left, and it sells for over $1,000, so that's why it's still one copy left. But I think you can guess what it's about. He's writing to high schoolers because Youth for Christ dealt with high school kids. And what he's trying to say is, listen, following Jesus, knowing Jesus, loving Jesus isn't a Disneyland. Yes, there are good rides. I don't know if that's what he said. But what he wanted them to know, the gospel is far more than a Disneyland experience. And that's something in our Western and American culture we need to remember, because anybody who follows Jesus, like anybody who doesn't, has something that involves hardship, tribulation. One of the greatest quotes that I came across was shared by our friend Paul Mattson. My friends Tim and Shelley E are here, and Paul was one of the shining pastors in the missionary church, of which I was a part of for a number of years, and then on the district staff along with Shelley. Paul left that wonderful church to start a ministry. He went to India to see the Jesus film because his church had sponsored it, and it broke his heart. So he left this church 20 years ago, or maybe a little less, started Global Training Network. Today, there's 150 people, all who've had 20 years of pastoral experience. They're in 80, 90 nations, and they keep going back because so many of these nations have maybe one pastor for several thousand. And so they go back because they're training them in this group. Train a pastor, transform a community. Paul collects lots of quotes. I don't know, he must have 150 quotes. But he quoted one from Elizabeth Elliot. And if you don't have anything else on that blank page of paper, you might want to put this. Elizabeth Elliot, who married Jim Elliot, and a couple of years into the marriage, maybe three or four, Jim and four others went down to, where was it, Ecuador, and was martyred and left Elizabeth with her two-year-old daughter. After a time of recovery, she went back where he had been martyred by these people who were headhunters at that time, more or less, and lived among them for several years, translating into their language the gospel and raising, in the midst of the isolation, even the loneliness, her two-year-old daughter for those several years, along with one of the wives whose husband was martyred. And Paul put this quote in one of his quote journals: leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you. Whatever your something is, leave it in the hands that were wounded for you. That is just an absolute amazing quote. Leave it all in the hands that were wounded for you. Rejoice in hope. Be patient, persevering in tribulation, hardship. Be constant in prayer. Steadfastly continuing is another translation of the Greek words. Fervent, persistent. Jesus told a couple of parables. This is about the one about the woman who was not getting a fair deal, and she kept going to the judge and kept, "Give me justice, give me justice." And the judge finally got fed up and, it's the next one I want. Let me go back to this one. That's right, go back to Luke 11. This is the guy that comes from a journey and he knocks on his neighbor's door and says, "Hey, I've got a friend visiting, I need some bread to give him." And the guy says, "Go away, it's nighttime. I've got all the kids and the animals, usually they're all in one large room, and to get up and disturb them, don't do it." Well, the guy keeps knocking and knocking and knocking. And Jesus says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Because of his persistence. What Jesus is saying is God is not like that friend. You don't have to bug him and bug him and bug him and bug him. You come to him as a loving God, and he will give you what you need. Maybe not what you want. He will give you what you need. The other parable that I started to tell you about, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. This woman kept coming and asking the judge for justice, and he didn't give it to her. He kept asking, and she bugged him so much, he said, "I'm going to give this woman what she wants unless she darkens my eye." Now, whether it's the fact that he's not getting any sleep, or whether it's the fact that he feels she's going to punch his lights out, which is probably not the one, but he says, "I will give her what she wants." And Jesus is saying, "My Father is not that way. My Father is not that way." You don't have to, again, keep bugging and bugging and bugging him. But let's talk about unanswered prayer. Because many of us here, if not all of us, have asked God more than once for something, and it's unanswered. How do we deal with that? One of the best books I've ever read on prayer is called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. He's the pastor of Bridgetown in Portland, Oregon. He's in his mid-30s. He's also the prayer coordinator for 24/7 prayer in the U.S. The chapter that I'm making reference to about unanswered prayer is worth the price of the book. A woman who prayed a great deal and believed in the supernatural healing, had seen God heal people, has a friend or a relative who gets cancer. She goes to pray for her friend. I think it's over in Ireland. She prays and prays and prays. She has experienced prayer and people are supernaturally healed, and the person dies. She comes back and she's sitting in this kind of small office. This may have been in New York where he pastored before going to Portland. Pouring out her heart to Tyler. She didn't lose her faith, but it's been rocked some. And she's trying to say, "Why didn't God answer this prayer?" And Pastor Tyler says to her, "God's taking all of the tears that any of us have cried, and he's taking all of the unanswered prayers. And at the renewal of the earth," which Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, that the regeneration of the earth, at the renewal of the earth, when there's the new heaven and the new Jerusalem, God is going to take all of those unanswered prayers, all of those tears, and he's going to pour them in as part of the renewal of the earth. They're not wasted. They will be answered in due time. I'm still pondering that. That is a remarkable insight. I tend to agree with him. That's a most remarkable insight. All the unanswered prayers you've prayed, all the tears you've cried, God is storing them up. It talks about storing up the tears in a bottle and the unanswered prayers, and he's going to pour them out. And you have a part in the renewal of the earth. Someone has said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. I have a friend who's a couple years older than me. So she's in her early 80s. She was the secretary when I pastored Chapel of the Hills, and she wrote me recently in response to one of my letters. She said, I can't do much anymore because I'm in 83, but I can pray. Well, my friends, if that's what you can do, that's probably the best thing. I'm not a prayer warrior. I've been in prayer groups where someone said, oh, you guys are prayer warriors. I'm not a prayer warrior. I'm a prayer worker. I just work at prayer. I just work at prayer. And something that's helped me, and I want to kind of close with this, I pray for maybe, I start out in the morning with the Lord's Prayer while I'm walking my dog, about the time I can say it twice with a walk it takes him. And then sometimes I'll pray at noon because Tyler suggested praying three times a day like they did in the early church, morning, noon, and night. I don't always pray at noontime. And then I have a prayer every day of the week. There's a different prayer for different things, different people. But at night I have about 20 people that I pray for before I go to bed. But I do it in about 5 minutes, and I'll tell you how I do it. And you may find this helpful to you. Isaiah 9:6 says that, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, referring to Jesus Christ. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I have found one or more of those prayers are useful because they speak of different things. Wonderful Counselor speaks of counsel. Mighty God speaks of God's ability to change a situation. Everlasting Father speaks of his care, his comfort, his compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:3 talks about he's that kind of God. And Prince of Peace, I imagine Jesus with those disciples who think they're going to drown, standing up and rebuking the storm and saying, peace. And that when we are filled with anxiety and dread and fears, Prince of Peace. And so I have about 20 people. I'm thinking of a young 20-year-old who is a wonderful soccer player. His dad coaches the UCSB soccer team, which has won a national title. And he and his brother, who are twins, play, but he's had foot injuries now for several months. He can't play, but he has come to Christ in a real way out of all this. So I will pray Wonderful Counselor for Jared, that the doctors can give him the counsel he needs after he's had these three or four surgeries and still not right. Or I will pray Mighty God over him. God, will you just supernaturally heal if they can't do it through medical means? For people who are filled with great anxiety, Prince of Peace. I pray for a couple of women who are in their 80s, dear Christian women. One, her husband was the president of Westmont years ago, and now she has relocated to be near friends and family. But it's a lonely time, and I pray for her. May she have everlasting Father, the comfort and compassion. And another dear friend of mine who I visited yesterday, 86, her beloved husband died 3 years ago. I was in a group with him. I told her, I pray for you every night, Miji. Just simple, everlasting Father. You see, God knows what's under all of those prayers. And so I can pray for these 20 people. It comes and goes, one or more of these prayers, and God knows exactly what's on my heart for these people. If that works for you, then let it work for you. Well, speaking of prayer, I came across this honest prayer. It's not how I'm going to end, but it's close to how I'm going to end. So far today, God, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, overindulgent, or told anyone to mind their own business and stay out of mine. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed, and from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Let's pray. Father, we need all the help when we get out of bed and deal with our somethings, and we thank you for this wonderful text from Romans 12, that there's joy in the hope of heaven. and that you have encouraged us by the power of the resurrection to be persevering in the hardships we deal with, and to be constant in prayer as a ministry that you've given to all of us, not only for our own lives, but for the lives of others. We pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.